My name is Brad Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 21. In this study, we want to focus on Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. We'll probably also say a few things about verse 9. We have our normal two teachers with us, Lonnie Woodruff, Ivy Connor. If you've been watching us in the past, you know that we always try to get the text before us and read the verses and then go through and try to offer a general overview and then go through them either one, two, perhaps three at a time. So I'm going to read all nine verses and then go back and provide some introductory material. And then after that, we're going to ask Ivy to take us through the text, at least in a general way. All right, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven of God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, plural. And God himself shall dwell with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away.' And he," verse 5, "sitteth on the throne said, 'He that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he saith, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.' And now 7 through 9, "He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" So we are talking about the bride. We're talking about the wife of the Lamb. As you go back and you look at the last two chapters here, one old gospel preacher, I think, offered an excellent summary. This was Cotham. And he suggested that 21 and 22 can be looked at in this way. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, and that's about what we just read, he said it shows the fellowship of God, that is, the fellowship with God and man. And that sure seems to be what John's talking about. And then as you look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 26, we have information as far as God's protection for his people. And then finally, when you get over to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, you have some information about the provisions of God. We're going to see, as we go through here, a lot of imagery. We've already seen a lot of imagery. We've seen numerous symbols, a lot of signs, a lot of figurative information. Revelation is filled with that. And you, as you start looking, especially the last two chapters, one way to study them, and we'll do a little of this, but that's not going to be the way that we do it entirely. You can just go through and start pulling out all the symbols, all the signs, which actually saturate the last two chapters, and then see if you can come up with what seems to be the right interpretation, or at least a proposed interpretation. John's going to be talking about the new heavens and the new earth, and then the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the end of tears and so forth, precious stones, no temple, gates that never shut. And we're going to, I think, as we work through this as a group, see some very interesting things as far as coming to a proper understanding. You also find, when you look at Revelation 21 and 22, some interesting contrasts between Genesis and Revelation. You have a lot of commentators that have done this. For example, you think about in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And then John says, "I see a new heaven," Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. You have the river from Eden, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. But now in Revelation 22 and verse 1, you have this river, the water of life. You have a bride prepared in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. But now in Revelation 21, verse 2 and following, you have a bride that is adorned. You find two choices back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And now there are still two choices, Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 through 9. Genesis deals with a cursed world. Revelation deals with a redeemed people. So there's a whole list of contrasts. They're not difficult to find. You can probably find several as far as on the web. But banished from the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23, now able to enter into the city, Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 3. Herbs for food, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, 12 manner of fruits, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. Man dies and returns to the dust. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, no more death. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Seed of woman, Genesis 3 and verse 15. Root and offspring of David, Genesis 2, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. So it's kind of like you have this and then you have the counterpart. And John is an expert at that as far as his writings, and we see that so well. I'll not give you any references here, but you also find some interesting contrasts between the physical heavens and the earth and the New Testament church. So in studying this, there are all kinds of interesting parallels, there are all kinds of interesting contrasts, and we've just touched on a few. All right, with that in mind, we're going to turn things now over to Ivy. Revelation 21, 1 and 2, unless you want to give kind of a general overview, Ivy.
Well, I'll just make a comment that as we get into chapter 21 and 22, it seems like it gets simpler.
Yes.
Because we are bringing threads together, and that's interesting. And I want to go back to my method of interpretation or exegesis on this thing. What do we do? How do we handle this? And are you future? Are you pre-mill? Are you post? Are you preterist? This, that, or the other? And I simply like to say, you know what? I like to use the method, let the Bible explain the Bible. But let the Bible explain and define itself. It does a pretty good job of that. There are some places where we may end up with a U-turn or a dead end where we really can't find exactly what it is, and we come to speculate. But a lot of this is pretty simple. If we begin to look, we know what symbols are now, and we understand how those are used and used throughout the Bible. It's good. And so here we're rolling out of the great white throne judgment scene after the we see on the throne in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, those who lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Christ reigns forever, Revelation 11, 15. But those who were martyred and those who died faithfully were with him before the throne. Revelation chapter 4 verse 2 says that throne is set in heaven. So they were in heaven is the picture that we're getting here. And then he says, so we have that going on. And whosoever it was not in that group, that the rest of the dead lived not. Those who were serving God lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, which we discussed is kind of like an X number in algebra. It's an elastic number. When you died and when the Lord returns, that probably is your 1,000 years at that time. First that dies the day before the Lord returns, that's his 1,000 years. I mean, that's his complete reign with the Lord. These people that died in the first century have been reigning for 2,000 years, as I understand it. It's not a literal meaning. It's a symbolic thing, and we may want to come back to that later. But then he says, those whose names were not written in the book, who were not faithful to God, who served the beast and who did not serve the Lord, he says that they were cast into the lake of fire. So we have judgment. And now he says, I see a new heaven and new earth. It's pleasant. The first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Well, that's symbology. We got to have a sea. If we're living in the world, we got to have a sea. What is a new heaven and new earth? A new heaven and new earth is a new environment. It's a new place to live. The system has changed. Some people call it a new economy or a new dispensation away from Rome and their control unto the victory that we have in Christ. And that's what we see in 21, 22. Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, not the end of the world. It's to tell us what Jesus is going to do and judge, and he's going to make war with the enemy, and this enemy particularly is Rome. And how do we know that? Well, it tells us who the harlot is in Revelation chapter 17, verse 18. Let the Bible tell us who it is. Who's the harlot? He says that she is the one that is the city that rules the world at that time. That would be Rome. It's a QED mathematical fix. It's obvious. It's the Roman Empire. And he says, you know, now there's a new heaven and new earth. Rome is gone. First earth is passed away. There's no more sea. The enemies came out of the sea. The disturbing nature of what is in the sea, that churning is no more. And again, this is symbology. And you've got the same thing where we have a discussion of other things in the Bible where we're asking, what does this mean? There's a bride here. Well, who's the bride? We know who the harlot is, a bad lady, and she was killed off. She was done. She's gone and buried. The harlot is gone. So what happens now? Where do we go now? Well, we come back here and he says, I see the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. Well, what's the bride? He tells us, if you go right over to verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels, had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, we know who the Lamb is. That's symbolic. That's Jesus. He gave himself for us. Who's the bride of Christ? The church, Ephesians chapter 5. The whole, from 22, 23 on down, he talks about the relationship of husband and wife. And he says, this is a great mystery. The end of Ephesians 5, he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. So the bride here that is revealed is not heaven. A lot of the problems that we get, confrontation we get from people is, you don't believe this is heaven? No, heaven is in chapter 4 and 5. We're told about the throne scene. That's what heaven looks like. This is totally not heaven. Not a word here about heaven. This is talking here about the bride of the church. The church is the bride. Rome is gone. Now the church is in, it's reigning with Christ. It's obvious. And it's the glorification of the church. We've won. And that is praised and glorified. And so that's what I see here. So I saw a new heaven, new earth. First heaven, first earth passed away. Not literally. We got the same earth. But we have a whole new way of living. We're not under persecution. We're not hauled out and killed. Now, there was, of course, some of that all along the line of persecution of Christians, but not the wholesale punishment that Nero and Domitian and some of these brought upon the people as they brought with a scourge. So John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Well, heaven doesn't come out of heaven. He didn't see heaven. He's not looking to heaven. He's seeing the bride come. And that bride is the church. He's seeing the church in his glory. Didn't Jesus say something, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? It was God's plan to bring the church about. His purpose, eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, was to bring about the church, the body of Christ, the bride that would save his people from sin and become that to which God added us to. We don't join the church. We're added to that body. And we become a part of the bride here that's married to Christ. And so it's very plain if we just, you know, let it interpret it for us as we go along. What about the end of the time factor? Well, again, let the Bible tell us. If we go to Revelation 1, 1 through 3, we're told that these things are going to shortly come to pass. The time is at hand. He writes to seven churches. They say, what's this about? It's about you guys, and you're going to see these things. It's going to happen shortly. You're going to see all these things. We're talking about Revelation. And then when he gets done talking to those seven churches, he presents the revelation. He unveils what's happening. And then in chapter 22, five times, stop, 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 stop. Five times he says, it's going to happen quickly. I'm coming quickly. Be ready, you know. And so this is what we're going to see at 22. So it's nothing here about the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth or the millennial reign down here. It's about the church's victory. That's what we're looking at here. And people said, I'm shocked. I was taught all my life that, and there may be some symbolism as far as heaven is concerned. I think there is. But he's specifically saying, we're going to talk about chapter 21 and 22 is the church. Right?
Okay, thank you very much. Lonnie, do you want to look into verses 1 and 2 for us?
Yes, that'll be fine. Thank you, Brad. excuse me. I want to deal with 21:1, and then I want to kind of give an overview like Abby was doing. And I need to do this first and then give me a chance to get into the text, starting with verse 2. We all know that the Bible has been divided into to chapters and verses by man. It is not divided by God. And I think if there's ever a situation where someone has divided these chapters 20 and 21 in the wrong place, it's tragic right here. This first verse has caused so many people to understand this as being heaven, a new heaven. And the first verse of this chapter should be the final verse of chapter 20. Now, let me show you why and how that is. First of all, I'll read the verse. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, if you will go back with me to chapter 20, verse 11. What we have in chapter 20 is a picture of the throne of God, the great white throne, the judgment scene, where people are being judged according to the things that they've done. The books were opened. The law of Moses, the law of Christ were opened. Those were things that they were to be judged by. And it says the book of life was opened. So we are given a look here at the final judgment. Now, I want you to look closely with me at verse 11 in chapter 20. And I think as I did this last week, I told you to make note of this verse because it becomes very important. It says in this judgment scene, after the judgment takes place, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no and there was found no place for them." Now, what we have here is a picture of those who are being judged, and the earth as we know it and the heavens as we know them today are fled away. The physical things that that God created will no longer be. They will be gone. So he says in 2011 that the earth and the heavens fled away. Then if you'll look over in 21:1, the final verse of that chapter says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So what we have there is this judgment scene when heaven and earth has passed away. But then when it's over, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this is it will be nothing like we could ever imagine, I'm sure, but it'll certainly be a new dwelling place where we will live forever and ever, a new heaven and a new earth. And the one statement there that makes this almost impossible to interpret any other way, it says, "And also there was no more sea." Now, if you'll go back in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5, I believe, the verse says, "The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee." So the sea was used as a symbol of the masses of the people on this earth who would be converted to Christ. The people who are become Christians today are coming out of the masses of people on this earth. Now look at the verse again. It said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away at judgment." And then he says, "And there was no more sea." All right. When we get to that point, when we are living in the new heaven and the new earth that God will create for us for eternity, there will be no more sea. there will be no more masses of people for God or for Christians to try to convert to the ways of Christ, because that will all be past. It will all be done. So this verse becomes extremely important that we understand where it should be located. It should be the final verse of chapter 20. Now notice the transition then in verse 21-22 says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city." So what we have is an introduction to a new vision. This vision of the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the earth begins in 21:2. And this is a picture, as Ivy has aptly stated here, this is a picture of the church in the world today. We talk about some things, and it seems like that we, even though we talk about them and believe them, we don't sometimes really understand what we're saying, I think. And that is, the church is a spiritual kingdom. Okay, it is not a physical kingdom. The Jewish nation was a physical kingdom. The church is a spiritual kingdom. And the church is what is in existence today. Now, it's very difficult sometimes for us to understand the spiritual. But the way the Bible is written and the way these symbols are used, the only way you can understand something spiritual is by comparing it to something physical that we understand. And that's what's been done in these last two chapters. I wish I could just pour this in everybody, but I obviously can't do it. But you can take every sentence and every phrase of sentence and almost every word in these last two chapters and trace them back to a meaning in the Old Testament with a physical symbol. And I'll show you how that works in a few minutes. But we have to understand that we, in the Old Testament, things were physical, but they predicted the coming of something spiritual, which was like the things that were physical. Okay, so what we have in the church is a spiritual kingdom. It is not visible. God is not visible. It is a spiritual dwelling place for our souls here on this earth. So what we see then is that the old heaven and earth and the physical things of the world have passed away. And we see in verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city." One more thing I want to emphasize here is this is the answer to prophecies. In the Old Testament, there were many prophecies. It's filled with Old Testament prophecies that were pointing to the coming of the church.
That's right.
Now, what we have in 21:22 is a use of those same symbols that were pointing to the coming of the church to describe the church that we have today. That is so important. It was the Old Testament prophecies pointed to the church by using certain symbols. Revelation 21 and 22 used those same symbols in order to describe the church that we have today in a spiritual sense. Now, I hope you will think about that a little bit. And then I'm going to go down and I'll touch on 21:9, and then I'll be ready to go when it comes my turn. I don't have terms. 21:9 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues come to me, talk with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Now, I've taught Revelation many times, not near as many as I would like to have, I guess, but I've taught it several times. And I almost always start with this verse. And I tell people, it's kind of an oddity, but to get people's attention, this is the most difficult verse, but it's the easiest verse. It's the most difficult to accept, but it's almost the easiest to understand. Now, when you talk about the bride of Christ, we all know, I'm not going to go through all the verses, but we all know that the church is the bride of Christ. We are married to Christ in a spiritual sense. We are the kingdom of God. We are the spiritual kingdom of God. We are married to Christ. Now, we are the bride of Christ. So as I do this, I say, okay, we know what the bride of Christ is. So what are we describing here in these chapters? We're describing the bride of Christ. But folks, I know that is very difficult to understand because we just haven't done it that way. But it is the spiritual bride of Christ that we're seeing that's being described in physical terms taken from the Old Testament prophecies that help us to understand. And almost every phrase in these two chapters can be traced back to an Old Testament prophecy. All right, that's my introduction, and I'll let somebody else have the floor now, and then I will do whatever we want to do next.
Okay, if we're about ready to go to verses 3 and 4, I want to go back and just offer just a little bit more in verses 1 and 2. Not to disagree, but maybe to add just a little bit. As far as the bride, we know that the New Testament uses that imagery in multiple places. You may remember Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He talked about the Corinthians being a pure virgin, a bride. That's how he wanted to present them to Christ. And you don't have to go back very far in the book of Revelation. You may remember the marriage supper of the Lamb. We also have that imagery back in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. And then you may be especially familiar with Paul's writings, the book of Ephesians, several verses, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 32, where he also used that imagery. Now, why describe the church as a bride? Well, there are all kinds of reasons, but you might say, well, that brings to mind love, that brings to mind purity, that brings to mind commitment, beauty, and even a husband. All of those things are items that we would associate with a bride. And when it comes to Christ's bride, the church, all of those items would be true as well. Jesus' church descended on Pentecost, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. Heaven didn't descend out of heaven, as Ivy made the point in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. And since the day of Pentecost, about 2,000 years ago, people have become members of that spiritual body. Now, here's something that we haven't mentioned yet. When you look at the book of Isaiah, there are some people, including me, who divide the book into two sections. And the division for Isaiah, at least in my mind, is very easy. If you know how many books are in the Old Testament, that would be 39. And you know how many books are in the New Testament, that would be 27. And you add those two numbers together, 39 and 27, you come up with 66, the number of books that you have in the New Testament. Well, Isaiah happens to, as far as how it's divided in our English Bibles, it happens to follow a pattern that it's easy to remember when you know that there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. For the most part, the 39 chapters, the first 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah deal with things relative to the Jews, the Old Testament. The last 27, just as we have 27 books in the New Testament, focus a lot on the New Testament. And I want to show you a passage from Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 19. Isaiah, about 700 years before Jesus came into the world, made a prediction. And it's an interesting prediction. I have it right here. Notice what he says. And I will set a sign among them. God said good things. He said through Isaiah, some good things are coming to these places. Now, if these names don't look familiar to you, do a little checking. And you're going to find that they are in the area of Ephesus. They're in the area of the seven churches of Asia. And it's from Isaiah chapter 66. It is that last chapter. So we would look to this as far as a messianic prophecy, that there were going to be some people who were going to become Christians. They were going to be part of the bride. Isaiah had prophesied about that, And then John talks about that many, many years later. All right, so we're going to keep that in mind and then move down to what we have in verses 3 and 4. And Ivy, let's go back to you for that.
Well, as an aside, I'll say that Lonnie hadn't missed a step there, because that's the first question he asked me, is that passage in chapter 21 about, come here, I'll show you the bride. So who you think that bride is? And we talked about that, Lonnie. I remember you asking that. That was number one thing you wanted to know. And we all agreed that Revelation 21 and 22 are not talking about heaven. They're talking about the bride of Christ on this earth. He came down here and as a great gift from God. Thy will be done on earth as 'tis in heaven, Jesus prayed, and we pray in what was said there and in the prayer. So I think that it's important that we see that. Now, what version were you reading from, Brad, to start with in the reading?
The ASV.
Okay. I did not realize. I knew that I had a little something there I was thinking. But anyway, that's fine. I heard a great voice out of heaven. Here's a heavenly announcement. It's not a peep or squawk. It is a great and powerful voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Men aren't with God. God's with men. He's come down here to dwell. And the tabernacle is with men. And he will dwell with them. We will dwell with him up there eventually. But he will dwell with them, with us. And they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They've been weeping. They'd been hoping and praying and suffering because of the Roman violence and the shedding of blood. The harlot was full of the blood of the saints, and that's why God took her out the way that he did. And so it's important, but he says, God's going to wipe away all tears. You know, we have a song, No Tears in Heaven, No Sorrow. You remember that? Well, these people have tears, but God wipes them away down here. And he goes on to say, there shall be no more death. Well, Peter's still dying. He means in context with the Roman Empire, the enemy has been vanquished. The enemy is gone. The enemy is defeated. And so there's no reason for the weeping. There's no reason for any more death as related to their persecution, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Gone with the wind with the Roman Empire. Gone with the wind in what they have seen. And they will see this quickly. They're going to see 21 and 22 fulfilled. You're going to see it in a nutshell as the church is victorious and Rome becomes compassionate, if you can say that, toward the people, and generous toward the church, lost her power, lost her emphasis. And it was hundreds of years later until we had the Holy Roman Empire or the Catholic Church in its power come and extend its reign on the people. But it says that in verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold. That word is an attention-getting word. It's a powerful, strong word. Doesn't make you look or see. That's sort of passive. Behold. Be amazed. I have a whole series of sermons on behold. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Look at this. When you see the word behold, stop, look, and listen. He said, behold, I make all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if we're in Christ, we're a new creature. All things have become new. So we have that opportunity. But he says in the world, it's a new world. It's a new heaven and a new earth. It's a whole new environment. With Rome gone, that pressure is gone. He says, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So what we're reading here is truth. It's not mumbo jumbo. Too many people say you can't understand the book of Revelation. You know, I remember Rush Limbaugh saying that he went to the Methodist seminary and they told him, don't even bother. And others said, don't even bother reading Revelation. You can't understand it. The very name of the book means you can't understand. It means revelation. Revelation is going to be revealed. It's revealing. The word revelation means an unveiling, a taking away and exposing what is happening. And he's clear as it can be here. He's talking about the church now that has supplanted the Roman and the power of the church is now victorious. All right.
I am thinking about Revelation chapter 11. I just pulled that up. Would you teach? Let's just take a quick look here. We're going to get our Zoom tools out and see if we can get this up on the screen for everybody to take a look at. Over here in Revelation chapter 11, we've got obviously a lot of serious issues going on. As far as Christians, let's look at verse 8. Their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also they crucify the Lord. And from among the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead bodies 3 days and a half and suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them, make merry, and they shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after the 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood up on their feet and great fear fell upon the folks. And then it looks like, you know, things have kind of turned around here. Revelation chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Would you see that as a parallel?
In what respect now?
You're talking about the no tears in heaven.
Oh.
The no tears.
I had not drawn that, but let me think about that for a minute.
From Rome.
They dwell upon the earth shall rejoice. There's rejoicing because, yeah, the enemy that persecuted them has been defeated. And the great city there, he calls it Sodom, evil, Egypt, slavery. And when the Lord was crucified, they, Romans, did crucify Jesus. All of that goes together in that catalog. And I hadn't really drawn that, but yeah, they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing over this. And I do see that.
Okay. I just thought, based on the view that you've presented that passage, kind of jumped to mind. So
that's
throw that out there. All right, Lonnie, let's flip things back to you as far as verses 3 and 4.
Okay, I didn't get to touch on 2, so I'll do it real quickly.
Okay,
I want you to make the connection here between the New Jerusalem and the Bride. Notice it said, John saw the holy city. There are three symbols here that describe the church: the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and the Bride. So you have three different symbols, all describing the church. It's coming down out of heaven. So it came down out of heaven on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus, when the apostles taught the first gospel sermon, the Holy Spirit lighted on their persons, and they began to teach. And they taught the message of the kingdom: repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, so that's when the New Jerusalem came down as a bride out of heaven, adorned, and all those Christians, or all those people who are Christians from that day forward, have been a part of that bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And then I'm going to do this as quickly as I can. But I want to emphasize what I tried to say a while ago, that all you have to do in order, this can be really, really easy. And all you have to do is to go back and look for the prophecies. Now, we're talking about the church is what was prophesied. It was prophesied that Jesus would come and that the church would be established. And of course, it wasn't exactly called the church at that time, but it's what God was going to save his people. Now, if you look at verse 3, then it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Now, all you have to do in order to understand this is go back and understand what the tabernacle was in the Old Testament. It was God's dwelling place among the people. The tabernacle was built according to the measurements and plans that God gave Moses. It was a pattern of the church to come in the Christian age. So what he's saying here is that tabernacle that was physical in the time of Moses is spiritual today, and that is where we dwell, and that's where God dwells among us. And it says then the next phrase, he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. Who are his people? Those dwelling in that tabernacle. Read Hebrews 8:1. Talks about that the Lord pitched the tabernacle that we dwell in today. So the tabernacle was a pattern, and it's used here to talk about the church. And God himself will be with them. Is God with us today? I think we all believe that. And he will be our God. He is our God today. And then 21:4 is the verse that probably has given more problems in understanding that this is heaven than any other verse. But I tell people occasionally that if I were to choose a verse in these two chapters to prove that this is talking about the church, it would be 21:4. And I'd like to take just a minute to show you why that's true. In 21:4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, people automatically say, well, that's got to be heaven. No, it's not. It is an answer to prophecy. I want you to read with me. I'm going to turn back and read a couple maybe here. Isaiah 35:10 is a prophecy of the church. It says, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Amen.
Now, what type of sorrow and sighing then are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual tears. Those people in the Old Testament, go back and read Isaiah 59. They were distraught, said we grope like bears and we mourn like doves because our transgressions are with us. So what we have here is a prophecy then that there will be a time when those tears will be wiped away, the tears and sorrow for the sins and iniquities that they have committed. And that is the church. Let's read Isaiah 51:11. So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's the prophecy. Now, what did Revelation 21:4 says? I will wipe away every tear. Or wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow. What did that last verse just say? The sorrow and crying and sighing will be wiped away in the church, the pains and agonies of sin. And that's what the pain is referring to. The pain that those people knew that they were out of relationship with God, and when they were out of relationship with God, they knew they were going to be punished. There's the pain and tears and sorrow for the sin that they had, but they are wiped away today in the church. It says, for the former things are passed away. Well, that's the old law of Moses. The former things would be the law of Moses that did not offer forgiveness of sin. Nothing in that law, all those sins were all rolled forward. So the former things, the law of Moses passed away. Now we have the gospel that wipes away the tears and pains and sorrow for sin. And so I think we're going through four. I'll leave that at four then.
Yes, we want to go through four.
Okay. Had a question. Add a point.
Okay.
There are some places that you cannot teach this and people be brotherly about it. A couple of our preacher schools have put a pie, at least one for sure, and others are leaning toward the fact that this 21:22 has to be heaven. If you're not teaching this heaven, then you're not teaching the truth. But he tells you in 21 twice, I'm showing you the bride, this city four square that you're going to see, this great immense place of living, of godliness and worship and care and praise and all this that we're going to get to when we get on into it is a spiritual place. And it's not heaven. It's the church here on the earth. And I will go to a passage in Romans, which you say that's not a symbolic book, but you'll see that the symbolism is there, and you'll get exactly what Lonnie said. Lonnie did a great job with that part of that. Romans 14, 17. Paul wrote, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical, not eating and drinking. Kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace. And there it is, joy, not tears, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is spiritual, not a physical thing. Kingdom of God is not eat and drink. It's not a physical thing when we come to. You want to go see a kingdom restored upon the earth, thousand-year reign down and all that? No. That is not biblical. That's manufactured garbage. That is not correct. But our brethren even will afflict those of us who teach exactly what the Bible says. I'm telling you what the Bible says. It said, we're showing you the bride. We're not showing you we're showing you the church. We're not showing you heaven. Go back to chapter 4 and 5 if you want to see heaven in the book of Revelation. So it irritates me, and I know I probably sound a little irritated here, because people will push away the truth on this particular point. But you just write it down, you know, kingdom of God is righteousness. You can't get a room full of righteous. It's peace. You can't get a car full of peace. Our joy, you get a life full, you get a heart full of all those are spiritual things. That's what the kingdom is. It's spiritual and not a physical thing. I just had to insert that, guys. Thank you.
Okay. I'm going to toss a couple things in here as far as verses 3-4. One of the things, one of the big themes that you find in the Bible, this is Genesis through Revelation, is God wants fellowship with man. Do you see that with Adam and Eve? Yes, you do. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. You see that fellowship is lost. And that's also in Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. Then when you move ahead a few chapters, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, what do you find? Noah has fellowship with God. The idea of tabernacle, the idea of being with, among, present, all of those things are in the Old Testament. You've got Abraham's fellowship with God over in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. When you get to the nation of Israel, you find that God, again, wants to be in fellowship with his people. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 is one of the many passages that you could find in that regard. So Old Testament passage, Old Testament passage, Old Testament passage. And then when you start opening up the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what do you find? In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the word became flesh. The word tabernacled among us. It was one thing for God to be with Adam and Eve. It was another thing for God to be with Noah and Abraham and the Hebrew nation. But God said, now I'm going to come in the flesh through Jesus Christ. You are going to have God walking among you. And the book of Colossians does a great job as far as talking about that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus. You may remember John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus goes back to heaven, and what does he do? He builds his church, Matthew 16 and verse 18, and Jesus used the singular church, not churches, not plural. He used the singular, and that church is the household of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And we are members of Jesus' body, as Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and also in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And what Jesus did with the church, being in that church, is how we fulfill the promise that Jesus made in John chapter 14 and verse 23. When we start going back to what I was talking about earlier, as far as the parallels, you can see that sin brought thistles and thorns. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18. Now you look at Revelation 21 and 22. What do you find in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4? There is not going to be any more pain. Well, there was pain when that fellowship with God was lost. But now if you're in the body of Christ, if you're in the household of God, if you're in the church of Christ, if you're a member of the kingdom, if you have been born anew, there is no more pain. man began to sweat. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, the tears are gone. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, animal skins for a covering. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, now we've got fine white linen clothing for the saints. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14, evil abounded. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, Revelation 21 and verse 27, no more defilement. Redemption promised. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, redemption fulfilled. Revelation chapter 22 verses 14 through 17. If you have never studied the Bible, if you've never come to see the Bible, if you don't know that the Bible is one complete book, yes, there are 66 different books. Yes, written over a couple thousand years. Yes, written by different people, different places, different times, different occupations, different languages. All those differences are true, and yet it is telling one grand story that man can have fellowship with God. And then one other quick aside, when you start going back and looking at the Old Testament tabernacle, go back and check out Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9. When God says something once, that's enough. When God says something twice in the same verse, you can't miss its importance. God said, build the tabernacle. That was the Old Testament tabernacle used by the Hebrew people. God said, you build this Old Testament box according to the pattern. Pattern is used twice in that verse. Sometimes, and Jesus did this, but sometimes we argue from the lesser to the greater. If the lesser was important, then the greater is certainly important. If the lesser, in this case, the Old Testament tabernacle, was to be built according to the pattern, and God said that twice, and then you can find the pattern, that word used a little later in Exodus chapter 25, if the lesser pattern was to be built, just as God specified, then what about the church or the New Testament? It needs to follow the pattern. And that's what you find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the American Standard Translation. Paul said the pattern has to be clung to. We have to follow the pattern. And if we are following that pattern, we are truly a blessed people. Okay, are we ready to move down to the next two verses?
I'd like to make a confirmation here that the school, I mentioned a couple of schools preaching. Sunset is not one of those that would teach incorrectly. They teach, last I heard, that this chapter 21 and 22 is the church of our Lord. Other schools may have forsaken that. If some of you out there listening, maybe going to churches or know people that are involved in these and preachers, get with them and go through this 21, 22. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to be a graduate of some seminary to see that this is plainly the church in chapter 21 and 22. And the more we get to 22, the better it gets. Go ahead, Brad.
Okay, in verses 5 through 7, and again, this is going to sound like New Testament material that you're very familiar with. John said, he that sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And then again, the words are faithful and true. They're come to pass. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. That's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. And then we read about something else. John, in the book of John, Jesus, John chapter 4, I will give him that is athirst to the fountain of the water of the life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. When you think about becoming a Christian, what does that mean? John 3, verses 3 and 5. Jesus said there has to be a new birth. There has to be the spirit part of that. And that's the teaching from what we find in God's word. Parallels to that would be Titus 3, 5. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and Ephesians 5, 25, 26, and 27. And you can see, as far as the parallels in John 3, you've got the word, and you also have the water, and then you have the blessing, the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 talks about, for in one spirit, there's a teaching again, where we baptized, there's the water, into one body, which is parallel to the kingdom. And again, you can look at the other passages that I gave to see those parallels. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. Peter talked about that as well in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Why did John say all things are new? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. We have a brand new system of religion. It gives us things that people did not have or have fully under the Old Testament law. And this information is right. It's reliable. So John says it's faithful and true. Write it down. Let everybody know. This is coming from the one who really knows what's true and what's not, the beginning and the end. All who want the water of life, for that's the living water that Jesus talked about in John chapter 4 and verse 10. They can have that water if they are athirst. Doesn't that sound a lot like Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, where Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. There's the idea after righteousness. And perhaps also a parallel as far as John chapter 7 and verse 37. All can become Christians. We're going to see that a little later in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And if we make that choice, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. We must be an overcomer. We have seen that throughout this book, and we must be willing to overcome even to the point of death. Now, we can drink the waters of the harlot, Revelation 17, verse 4, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 3. We can drink from the water associated with the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8, or we can drink from the living waters of Christ. There may be some differences here as far as verse 6. The King James translation says, it is done. The American Standard Translation that I generally use says, it has come to pass. Again, there could be different ideas about that. I'm inclined to think that what Jesus said on the cross is correct. As far as a parallel, John chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus says, it is finished. The Lord came. He intended to establish his church. He did establish his church. It's not some kind of afterthought. And we can now be part of that great, that glorious spiritual body that we read about here. The New King James and the NIV, RSV, New American Standard, they all say it is done. But the ASV uses the plural, they, and the original text is plural. So I kind of favor that reading. Everything needed for man's redemption has been accomplished. And we've thus been joined to another law, as we read about in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. All right, that's what I want to say over 5 through 7. Ivy, anything there that you want to go through as well?
Let's see here. We've talked about all things new, right? These words are true and faithful. You can trust in Revelation. It's a marvelous book. John wrote this out on an island without concordances and communication and dictionaries. He wrote this by the Holy Spirit. It is an absolute classically great, one of the greatest books that we have in the Bible from the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, he says, it is done. I think we've covered that, or they are done. You know what? That's shortly come to pass. That's pretty fast. It's already happening. It is already happening. You're thirsty now. You want to drink. All you got to do is drink of the water. Consume this water, and you'll have the water of life freely. And if you overcome, that's the word Nike. If you overcome, conquer, have victory. That's the word Nike in the Greek. You will have victory, and you'll inherit all these things. And I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. You want to pick that up, Lonnie or Brad, that?
Anything there, Lonnie, you want to go over?
I'll just make a couple of comments here. It is done. You've covered that well. I think that sometimes we need to understand how this works. I have not done this much because I don't like putting someone on a spot, and I'd rather them understand and learn. But since we're on a Zoom here and people are going to be looking at it and maybe need some of this information, but if you have someone who believes that this is heaven, all you have to do in order to show them that it cannot be heaven is to turn these things around. For instance, I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Will there be anyone in heaven who thirsts?
Nope.
The water of life is here today. That we use 21:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let us hear him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, we use that as an invitation, but it's not an invitation to heaven. Well, it is in the future, but it's an invitation to come into the church.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So what we have here is if someone is questioning, there's almost no way that someone can take the view that this is heaven and stick to it completely. It just won't work.
Nope.
Because the water of life is here today, and we are inviting people to come in. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him take the water of life freely. When we get to heaven, if we have taken of that water of life, then we'll be in heaven and we won't be thirsty. We will have taken the water of life. The Beatitudes, those things are tied in to the Old Testament teachings and about the church being the spiritual kingdom of God, that we take the water of life today freely. We drink that water of life in order to go to heaven one day. And then you can, so many verses you can tie together here, just all this one, but you can look at 22:1 says, he showed me the pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Where's that water of life coming from? It's coming from God. It's coming from the throne of God and the Lamb today. And if we want to partake of it, we can do it today. But if we don't partake of it, we'll never make it to heaven. So this, if you start really working in this chapter, these two chapters, you'll see that it's got to be the church. And it is, as some of you were saying, it is the crowning touch of the Bible. It's an answer to all the prophecies, or many, many, many of those prophecies that were made throughout the Old Testament.
I think a lot of people who have that idea, they will try to say, well, this refers to heaven, this doesn't. And it's just kind of pick and choose. That's the only way that you can get heaven out of this. I used to believe that 21 and 22 described heaven when I was a young Christian. But the thing that convinced me was verses 24 and 26 of this chapter. John talks about the nations. And there is no way. Yep. There is no way that you're going to get either one entire nation in heaven or hell. It's impossible. You're always going to have sinners in a nation, and you're always going to have people who died before. I mean, some obviously died in the womb, and you have other children who died before the age of accountability. So there will always be saved people in a nation. There will always be lost people in a nation. And all the other points, Lonnie, that you made are exactly right. But like I say, for me, as far as what really convinced me to say, hey, this cannot be heaven, was the two references to the nations in verses 24 and 26.
I got two cents here, Brad.
Amen.
I love that. You guys, we got it nailed. But verse 15, you talk about your faith. How about 22:15? This city is a city, and it's got walls. It's got a wall to separate the people of God. And outside, they're hearing these dogs. This is 22:15. This is funny. Without her dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers in heaven? Wait a minute. And murderers and idolaters, what, in heaven? That's what they're going to teach.
They got a washing machine outside the pearly gates.
And whosoever loveth it makes a lie? No, liars in hell. No, this is on the earth, folks. The church is at work, and we got the corruption going on, but not inside the wall. The wall is there for us, and won't be any walls in heaven. That walk them pearly gates and them golden streets. Folks, there's an old Jody Caden song. I don't know, but I've been told the streets of heaven are paved with gold. Folks, that's Revelation 21:21. Say that's not right, but we'll get to that later.
Don't want to get too preachery on this.
No, we're already at 22 now. So
we're ready for 8 and 9. So I'm just going to say, when you start looking at the sins here, as far as the unbelieving, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, idolaters, the liars, you really start seeing all those things in the preceding chapters.
Yeah.
All right. So 8 and 9, some final comments, Lonnie, Ivy, and then we're going to wrap it up.
No, I think I've said enough on those verses.
All right. Heidi?
Yeah, I just think it's impossible to take that position and be honest, consistent with it. And I, too, was mistaught at one time on that. But you come, you got to be fair. He tells you, this is the bride. This is not heaven. And so how can we be mistaken? It's only prejudice. And then to afflict a brother or sister because, and you withhold felt because they don't agree with you, that is heaven. That's wrong, folks. And so this is something that we could talk about among the camp here, among the people of God, is we've got to try to get it right. And if we don't, let's be calm about that thing and be you better be sure you're right on that.
Yeah, I think a lot of preachers are hesitant to tear up any sermons. And when guys want to preach on heaven, again, Revelation 21, 22, as far as an easy text, you can really make a great sermon out of it. But a great sermon is not necessarily a true lesson.
That's right.
It's not consistent. It's not accurate as far as the word of God. So truth be told, I've had to tear up a few sermons on Revelation 21 and 22. And another person or two probably needs to do the same. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope to finish out Revelation 21 in our next study. God bless you.